for this morning. I always enjoy watching the National Geographic program, especially those programs that deal with big cats. I don't like cats, but I like big cats. Okay, and it's always amazing to me how that those big cats have the ability. Have you ever noticed it? They can blend in. Do you see him? You see him? Yeah. Yeah, kind of hard to spot, though, isn't it? Usually, they remain virtually unseen, and when you see them, it's too late because they're fixing to eat you. Okay, that's usually how that thing works out. But of course, that same kind of thing, not just with lions, but all through the animal kingdom, you can see that same kind of a thing, able to blend in, not seen for what it really is. It looks just like a grassy field, but you don't realize that there's danger that is hidden there. Well, I mentioned that today because of the fact, you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw how that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, remember, He was born as a man. He was God. But that deity was clothed in a body of human flesh. And so therefore, because of that fact, people could not see him for what he really was. They didn't see it. In fact, that's why, for example, when Judas Iscariot made his deal with the religious leaders of Judaism, Judas Iscariot did not say, "Now go to the garden and you'll find this guy, and you'll recognize him because he looks kind of effeminate. He's got a halo glowing around his head, and he's given a Roman Catholic hand signal. And when you see him, that's the guy, grab him." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. That would have never worked because Judas knew that physically Jesus looked just like any other Jewish man. He blended totally in. He blended totally in. That's why the prophet, you remember, he foretold it back in Isaiah 53, verse number 2, talking about the coming Messiah. Here's what he said. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground." Now here's what he says. Here's what he says about the Messiah. "He hath no form." What that simply means, the Hebrew word carries the idea, he has no unusual appearance. That there's nothing really outstanding, nothing really special. He has no form nor comeliness. There's no glorious appearance hanging around him. He doesn't have a halo on his head, for example. He has no form nor comeliness. "And when we shall see him," the prophet said, "when he comes, when we see him with our physical eyes, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, physically, there would be nothing outstanding about the Lord Jesus Christ. He would look just like any other man. And so when Judas Iscariot was making his deal with those religious leaders, here's what he said. Matthew chapter 26, verse 48. "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." And so Judas said, "I'm going to give you a sign. It's going to be a very unique sign. The one that I kiss, in other words, the one that I greet with that normal Asian or that part of the world, that normal greeting of the kiss, you know." He said, when I greet that one with that kiss, then you know that's the one. You arrest him and you hold him fast. And so when Jesus came, that deity that was his was hidden, it was camouflaged in a body of human flesh. But there came a day when Jesus took three of his disciples. He took Peter and James and John. He took three of his disciples and they went up into a mountain. And there in that mountain, the Lord Jesus allowed those three men to see a glimpse of that glory that was veiled in his body of human flesh. And that's going to be the focus of what we're going to be looking at today as we consider the one story, as we see it in those synoptic gospels, dealing with the transfiguration. And so let's begin this morning by noticing, number one, the speculation. The speculation. There was a lot of speculation going on about Jesus Christ. A lot of speculation was going on. But let's notice the speculation concerning Christ. First of all, let's notice the speculation, letter A, of old acquaintances. Of old acquaintances. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus that when He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, okay, this, in other words, this is the Lord's hometown, so to speak. This is where He has been raised from the time of His youth. This is where He's grown up. This is where He has gone through the teenage years. This is where He has entered into adulthood. He comes now to His hometown where He was brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Notice, that was His custom. He didn't go to church just every now and then when He felt like it. It was His habit with Him. It was His custom. He was in God's house every time the door was open. And so as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and He stood up for to read. And so they brought Him the scroll. He opened it up and He begins to read a passage. The passage that He read was Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and verse number 2. That's the passage that He read. It's a passage dealing with the Messiah. And after He had read the passage, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus gave this comment on what He had just read. He said, "This day," Luke 4:21, "this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Scripture that I've just read to you, it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled right now. But then notice the question. Now remember, the people in the synagogue, right? These are old acquaintances. This is the town where Jesus grew up. They've known Him ever since He was knee-high to a grasshopper. Just a little fella. They've known Him for years and years. And notice what they said. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. They said, "Wait a minute." The "wait a minute," that's in the Crocker version. You have to get into the original Hebrew to know that's there. But they said, "Wait a minute here. Is not this Joseph's son?" Isn't this Joseph's son? Now we get more from the account that Matthew gives us. Matthew records the question of the people more fully for us. Over in Matthew chapter 13, for example, verse 55 and verse 56, they said, when Jesus made the statement, they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" You know, sometimes I think things, and I don't know why I think them, but you know, I just kind of wonder about things. Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be neat to have a little piece of furniture that had actually been made by Jesus Christ in the carpenter shop? You ever think about that? I don't know. I'm just weird that way. But here they said, "Wait a minute! Isn't this the carpenter's son? This is the carpenter's son, and is not his mother called Mary? And doesn't he have some brothers, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? And by the way, he's got some sisters too. And are they not all with us?" See? These were people who had known Jesus through all of those years, and yet to all of those people, when they looked at Jesus Christ, here's what they saw. That's Joseph's son. That's the carpenter's boy. We know who he is. We've known him for years. New acquaintances, letter B. New acquaintances. The common question that followed the Lord Jesus from the very beginning, even though it was certainly phrased in many different ways, the common question was normally this: who is he? Who is he? That was a question that was commonly raised. That was certainly the question in the minds of the religious leaders. when they were sitting in the temple with a 12-year-old boy. Remember that? Back in Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and verse 47, they were sitting in the temple with a 12-year-old boy talking about the things of the law of God, and that young boy was talking to them, asking questions, giving comments, showing an understanding of the things of God that was way beyond his years. And I'm sure those religious leaders were thinking to themselves, who is this guy? Who is this fella? Who is this fella? And there were the crowds of people, I'm sure. When John the Baptist introduced him in John chapter 1, verse 29, there on the banks of the Jordan as Jesus is coming, and John stops everything and he says, wait a minute, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I'm sure everybody said, wait a minute, who is that guy? Who is that fella? Who is he? Who is he? I'm sure that same question was in the minds of people when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and a voice was heard from heaven that said, behold, this is my beloved Son. Who is this fella? Who is this fella? But then as Jesus began his ministry of preaching, as he began his ministry of performing miracles, as we saw in our study together last time, talking about the miracles of Jesus, there was a natural curiosity in the minds of people concerning his identity. Who is this man? Who is this man? And their speculation concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus was wide and varied. You want to see how wide it is? Well, there came a day when the Lord Jesus met with his disciples. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, that Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples a question. Here's the question that Jesus asked them. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In other words, I've been doing these miracles. I've been doing these teachings. Multitudes of people are following. But what I want to know, who do men say that I am? What is their idea concerning who I really am? And notice the answer. Some say, thou art John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist had been killed by Herod. He'd been beheaded, and so they thought maybe Jesus is John reincarnated or something, you know. So they thought, this is John the Baptist. Others said, well, we think he's Elias. He's the prophet Elijah. Some said, well, maybe he's Jeremiah. Or Jeremiah the prophet, you know. All kinds of ideas. We don't know who he is, but he's certainly one of the prophets, you know. And so all kinds of speculation. But here's the thing. The old acquaintances and the new acquaintances of Jesus had various speculations about who Jesus was. And we need to understand that all of that speculation was based on their perception of him. It was based on their perception of him. And both of them, the old acquaintance, the new acquaintance, regardless of their opinion, all of them agreed in one point that Jesus was just another man. Maybe a holy man, maybe a prophet, what? But just a man. Just a man. But for those whom he had chosen to continue his work of proclaiming God's salvation to a wicked and sinful world, such a speculation would not be enough. Such a speculation would not be enough. Those men who were going to be continuing his work, they needed to know with certainty exactly who Jesus Christ is. And it was for that reason then we find that there was, number two, the transfiguration. There was the transfiguration. After Jesus asked his disciples who men thought that he was, he then rephrased the question. Don't you love it when somebody will ask you a question, and you okay, yeah, I know the answer to that, and so they and but then they take that same and they turn it around and they make it personal to you. Boy, that kind of makes you feel uncomfortable, right? But that's what Jesus did. Who do men say that I am? Well, okay, yeah, we know the answer to that. And so the disciples gave him the answer, but then Jesus rephrased it. He makes it very personal. Look in verse 15 and 16 of Matthew chapter 16. He said unto them, but whom say ye? Okay. Forget about what everybody else thinks. Because what everybody else thinks, did you ever think about this? What everybody else thinks really isn't important. The important thing is what's going on in your heart. What's going on in your life. What everybody else thinks, okay, that's interesting, but that's really not important. What I want to know is, who do you think I am? That was the question. Who do you think I am? And of course, Simon Peter jumps up and answered for the whole group when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Bible makes a statement in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, and after 6 days, in other words, 6 days after the Lord asked the question, Who do you think I am? And Peter gives his great testimony of faith. 6 days later, the Bible says that Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, there's something we need to notice here. You remember we said in these synoptic gospels, you find differences, right? Remember that? We talked about that before. And Mark tells us the same thing in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Mark tells us that it was 6 days after the testimony that Jesus took him up into the mountain. But when we come to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 28, Luke tells us that it was about 8 days. Oh boy, I knew the Bible was full of contradictions, right? Well, that's what some would immediately, that's the conclusion some would immediately jump to. But let me just say, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. Luke said it's about 8 days. Matthew, Mark tells us it's about that it's 6 days. So how do we reconcile that? Well, let me show you a chart here. Matthew and Mark counted the whole 6 days that were between the day of the question and the day of the transfiguration. In other words, Jesus asked the question, and then there were 6 days, and then came the day of the transfiguration. Whereas Luke counted the whole 6 days plus the 2 partial days. For example, I can say today I am preaching at Heritage Baptist Church. That does not mean that I started at midnight this morning and I'm going to continue to midnight tomorrow morning. It's not the whole day. But we use the term today, right, for a partial part of the day. That's exactly what Luke is doing here. So he counts it was about, and it's interesting, he uses the word about. Not a full 8 days, but it was about 8 days. So there's no contradiction in the Scripture. And so they come to the high mountain, Mount Hermon, and there we find a couple of things. Notice, first of all, what they saw. What they saw. Moses once prayed, you remember back in the Old Testament, Moses once prayed that he might see the glory of God. Do you remember that? Moses' desire there on Mount Sinai was that he might see the glory of God. And you remember the Lord God answered Moses with these words, Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That was how God answered. Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God said, Moses, you can't handle it. You can't handle a full revelation of my glory. No man can look on me with all of my glory and survive the thing. But God made a provision. God made a provision for Moses so that Moses was allowed to catch a glimpse of God's glory. Just a glimpse of it. Just a little bit of it. And that's the same thing that we find is going to happen here in our text. While the disciples could not look on the fullness of the Lord's glory, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 2 that Jesus was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Now Luke, in his gospel, gives us an important additional point. He gives us an important additional point. He shows us how that, just as Jesus was praying at His baptism. Remember, we saw that back in Luke chapter 3, verse number 21. Just as Jesus was praying at His baptism, He was also praying at the time of this transfiguration. He was in prayer with His Heavenly Father. And so the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse number 28 and 29, that Jesus took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain. What's He going up there for? To show them His glory, right? No, that's not what it says. He went up there to pray. He went up there to pray. And as He was praying, okay, as He was praying, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistening. You know, so many times people will say, Pastor, I just want to feel closer to the Lord. I just want to see more of His power. I want to see more of His glory working in my life. Question, how much time you spend in prayer? It's an honest question. Jesus was in prayer when the glory was revealed, okay? Jesus was in prayer when that happened. And so what they saw. Notice letter B, what they heard. Now there's a couple of things we can mention here. First of all, they heard a conversation. When the disciples finally woke up, And we're going to see in a minute, they were sleeping while Jesus was praying. Seemed to be a habit with them. But when the disciples finally woke up from their sleep and saw the transfigured Christ, they saw that He was not alone. He was not alone. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, "Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias." That's Elijah. Moses and Elijah appeared to Him, and they're talking with Him. And the disciples were privileged to overhear the conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elias. They hear the conversation between them. What were they talking about? Well, Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, "And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of..." Now, here's what they're talking about. Here's what they were talking about. "They spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem." In other words, they're talking with Jesus Christ about the cross that He will soon be facing. They're talking with Him about the suffering that He would soon endure. Talking with Him about that. And by the way, Luke tells us in Luke 9, verse number 32, that the disciples, as I mentioned a moment ago, they almost missed the whole thing. Because while Jesus was praying, they were sleeping. They were sleeping. I wonder how many spiritual blessings we miss because we're sleeping when we ought to be praying. Just a thought. How many blessings do we miss? It was such a... Brother Cokeen mentioned it earlier, but it was just such a blessing for me personally yesterday to see our men. We divided up into groups of three or four and just kind of scattered around the activity center there, and just to see our men bowing together and just talking with God. What a blessing that was. so many times we miss the blessing of being in communication with God and seeing the glory of God because we're sleeping through the whole thing. And what a tragedy that is. May God help us. May God help us to wake up. To wake up. To spend time with the Lord in prayer. What did they hear? Well, they heard a conversation, but that's not all. Number two, they heard a command. As the disciples looked upon the glory of the Lord Jesus, they heard a declaration from heaven. In fact, it's the same declaration that they had heard before. It's the same declaration they heard when Jesus had been baptized. Notice the declaration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 and 6. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But on this occasion, that's what the Lord said at the baptism. But on this occasion, after that statement was made, a command was given. We find it in Matthew 17, verse 6, Mark chapter 9, verse 7, Luke chapter 9, verse 35. Here's the command. Hear ye Him. That's the command. Hear ye Him. The word hear means more than simply hearing with the ear. It's more than just listening to what is being said. Many times, have you ever noticed how you talk to people and you realize that your words are sort of going in one ear and there's nothing in the middle to stop it, so it just kind of goes out the other ear? You ever notice that? People that, yeah, I hear you, but I'm really not listening to you. The idea when Jesus said, hear ye Him, or when God said, hear ye Him, it wasn't just listen to what He says, let it sink in. In other words, it's the same idea we find in James 1:22, where the Bible says, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, what James is saying here is simply this. A man who hears God's Word, he listens to it, but he doesn't do it. He deceives himself when he thinks that he's a true follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. If you hear what is being preached, but you're not doing what is being preached, and yet you think, oh, I'm a good Christian, you're deceiving yourself. You're pulling your own leg. It's a hoax, it's a lie that is being deceitful in your own life. And so the command of the Lord, the statement, this is my beloved Son, but then came the command, now you listen to Him. Don't just listen to what He says. You listen and then you obey. You obey. And so that was the command. Now I want you to notice number three, the reaction. First of all, there's the initial reaction. As soon as the disciples awoke from their sleep, they saw the revealed glory of the Lord Jesus. They saw Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Him. They hear what they're talking about and all of that. You can just imagine the rush that must have been for those three guys. And so it's no wonder then that, guess who? Peter. You know Peter. Always the first to open his mouth and stick his foot in it. Peter jumps up and here's what he said. Matthew 17:4. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Whew, boy, this is wonderful. This is such a wonderful thing that we have experienced. It's good to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. And we're going to make everything even. We'll make one for you, and we'll make one for Moses, and we'll make one for Elijah too. It's good to be here. Good to be here. Something important we need to remember right here. You see, just a week before Jesus had told them that He was going to die. Remember that? Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, 22, 23. Just 6 days, about 8 days, Luke says. Just a week ago, Jesus has told His disciples that he's going to die. And you remember Peter had jumped up and said, "Oh, not so, Lord. Far be it from thee." And you remember Jesus had soundly rebuked him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember that? That was just a week ago. That was just a week before this. And Jesus had rebuked him for seeking to interfere in God's plan for Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary, to die and to become the Savior for all mankind. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. All of those temptations were designed, though they came in different ways and from different directions, all of them were designed for one purpose, and that was to get Jesus to bypass the cross. Bypass the cross. Don't go to the cross. Take care of yourself. Turn these stones into bread. But don't go to the cross and become the king. I'll give you the kingdoms now. Just bow down and worship me. Don't go to the cross. Just suddenly appear in the temple. Cast yourself down and appear miraculously in the temple, and all the people will accept you as their Messiah, and you'll be the king right now. You don't need to die. Don't go to the cross. You know why Jesus called Peter Satan? A lot of people have wondered about that. Why did Jesus say, "Get thee behind me"? Talking to Peter. But he said, "Get thee behind." You know why he called him Satan? It's because Peter was trying to do the very same thing Satan had tried to do. Peter was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He was trying to get Jesus not to fulfill the will of God to die for the sin of the world. And even now, after being so strongly rebuked, Peter's mind has not changed. "Lord, it's good for us to stay right here. Let's build three temples." Peter was convinced. Staying on the mountain in the presence of glory was far better than going to a place of suffering and death like Jesus had been talking about. And that's why God the Father commanded those disciples, "Hear ye Him." Stop thinking in your own human logic and reasoning what is best, what is right, what is proper. Forget about all that. You listen to what He says. You listen to what He says. And the Bible says that when they heard it, Matthew chapter 17, verse 6, when they heard that command, they were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. That's the initial reaction. Notice number two, letter B, there's the later reaction. There's the later reaction. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says that when they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And the disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Now the disciples are confused. The disciples are confused, and here's why they're confused. They have just seen Elijah talking with Jesus Christ. They just seen that. They just seen Elijah talking with Jesus. And because they have seen Elijah talking with Jesus, what they are expecting now is that the kingdom is going to come. And that He's going to establish His kingdom and all of that. But Jesus now is telling them that His full glory and the kingdom is not going to be realized until after His death and after His resurrection. Now, in a short time, the plan and the purpose would become clear. In a short time, it would become clear. John the Baptist, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, had come to prepare the way for the Lord's earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 17, verse 11 to 13. And later on, Elijah is going to come. Remember, we saw it in our study in Revelation 11. Elijah is going to come to prepare the way for the Lord's earthly kingdom. But for right now, as these disciples are coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, in spite of all that they have seen, they're still confused. They still don't totally understand everything that God has planned and that God is working for the redemption of mankind. It still hasn't totally sunk in yet. Still hasn't totally sunk in yet. Now later on, Peter's going to understand all of this. And as he comes to the end of his life, he's going to write about these things that we've just talked about. Here's what he's going to say. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses. Now notice this. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Him as a man. But there came a day on that mountain when we saw more than just a man who could do great works. A man who was anointed of God. We saw Him as more. We saw Him in His majesty. We saw Him in His glory. But then I want you to notice what he says in verse number 19 of the same chapter, 2 Peter 1:19. He says that we saw Him in all of His majesty, and because of what we saw, our faith was confirmed. Is that what he says? No. I mean, you stop and think about it. I mean, to see Jesus in His glory, that would be kind of a heady thing, wouldn't it? That'd be kind of a heady thing. Boy, that kind of, give you goosebumps all up and down your body. But Peter says, I want you to understand something. In spite of everything we saw, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something that is better. It's more certain than what we saw and what we heard on the mount. You know why it's more certain? You know why? How many have ever watched David Copperfield? The magician? Yeah, you've watched him. You've watched him. How many of you have watched him do something and then realized that what you saw was really not what you saw? Right? And what he told you was really not true, right? Yeah. You see, the eyes and the ears can be deceived. The eyes and the ear, what you see, what you hear, that can be deceived. And so Peter said, we have something better than what we're seeing and what we're hearing. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Where is it found? Peter said it's found right here in this book. It's found in the Holy Word of God. This is God's book. This is God's Word. And this is more sure. And as we look into the pages of Scripture with the eye of faith, we are able to see not just a revelation of God's glory like Peter saw. We're able to see the whole thing. We're able to see the whole picture. We're able to see Him in the fullness of His glory and in the fullness of His majesty. And so may God help us today not to be looking for some physical, external revelation of power and glory that makes us feel really religious, but may God help us to get into His Word. To get into His Word so that we might observe Him in all of His glory. That we might hear Him in all that He would have for us to do. And may God help us then to follow Him completely. Something to think about, isn't it? Something to think about. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.